going to be in Romans again this morning. Romans chapter number 1. And I trust you will recall that the purpose of our study in Romans, of course, is to learn Romans. But in particular, the objective is in the not too distant future to wind up in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 and really understand some things, learn some things about the functioning of the Christian life, how it actually operates. What is this position of being dead to sin and alive unto God? What does it actually mean? And how is it? How does that get manifested in our lives? How do we let that be so, since it is so of believers? But in order to get to chapter 6, 7, 8 of Romans, we obviously have to lay the groundwork and the foundation here in the early chapters of Romans. And as I mentioned as well, it's not our purpose necessarily to go verse by verse in these early chapters. It would just take way too long to even get to chapter 6. But I have encouraged you and will continue to encourage you that in your own personal study time throughout the week, you do need to go back to these sections that we're looking kind of in big sections, and you want to go back and slow down and really read through them and understand what is being conveyed here by the Apostle Paul for the Gentiles in this dispensation of grace. Now, what we want to do today then, I guess I better find my glasses here, but what we want to do this morning, we want to pick up at verse 21, and we're going to be kind of aggressive this morning and see if we can't cover all the way down to verse 32. That would be amazing, right? It's probably not going to happen, but that's okay. Last time we were together, we covered verse 18 down to verse 20. Let's pick up then at verse 21, and we're going to read the entire section here. He says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time once again to gather this morning as a local family of believers and to open your word. And God, we beseech thee that you by your Holy Spirit would take your word and minister to our hearts, that you would take your word and instruct us here, and that we by faith would believe these things that you tell us right here, despite the fact that it is so contrary to what the world tells us. And we do ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned last time, this section in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, down to verse 32. This is a passage that is very, very difficult for many people to even consider, many people to read. This section here answers the question as to why men need salvation anyway. This passage here tells us why humanity thinks like humanity thinks. This passage tells us not just that God is a God of justice and righteousness, but also God is a God of wrath and why that wrath is justly deserved, though man does not think he deserves that wrath. This passage deals with certainly in our generation, at our time and so forth, something that people don't like to deal with and that they don't want to identify plainly. They don't want to say it's a sin or a problem, that type of thing. You can see that, for example, down in verse 26. In fact, let's just do a test question here. We're going to do a test question for it. Look at verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. If I was to ask, what is that describing? What does everybody know that's describing? Lesbianism. Okay, look at the next passage. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly. Again, if I was just to ask, what is that obviously describing? What would you say? Homosexuality, exactly, correct, okay? So you read passages like this, and this passage deals with issues that are here, they're today, they're in our world, they've been in our world a long time and everything, but they deal with them from God's perspective rather than from man's perspective. When God describes things like He does in verse 26 and 27, it's obviously He's saying that, you know, this is not what He created men and women for. What did He create men and women for? When He created Adam and Eve, what was the purpose of creating Eve? What's that? No, not for trouble, but for what? Okay. But for what? What was it for? Yeah. See, God, in the book of Genesis, there are four, probably the easiest way to state it, but in the book of Genesis, there are four divine institutions that God actually creates when He creates humanity. Four divine institutions. Who knows what the first one was? No, that's actually the second one. Okay. Oh, Joseph, say it real loud. Volition. What's another way that we would say that? Free will. Okay. The freedom to choose. Okay. When God created man, one of the first essential things that He gave to man was the capacity to make a choice. then He did that one, right? So, and then marriage, you know. The microphone didn't pick that up, so I don't think that the folks listening by the internet are enjoying the service right now. But, free will and then marriage was the second one. Anyway, when God created man, in creating man with the capacity to choose, what else does that tell you in terms of God's perspective about man?
He wanted him to make his own choice.
Wanted to make his own choice. That tells you God absolutely loves free will. What's that? I didn't hear what you said. Tell the government that, you know? Okay. Anyway, think of what was at risk. You know what was at risk for man, giving man free will. What was at risk? Not marriage, but what? We would walk away from God. That's what Romans 1 says happened. And we'll get back to that in just a second here. What was the risk to God if God creates this creature like Himself in His image and He gives this creature free will? What was the risk to God? What's that?
He wouldn't serve Him.
But what was His risk? What was in it for Him? That's not the right way to ask it. What was that risk for God? What was that risk for God? That's what it was right there. He knew right from the get-go that if He was going to create man and give man the capacity that no other creature had like man had, even the angels didn't have it like man had. Lions and tigers and bears don't have it and so forth. The concept of free will. Not, the risk for man was they would choose to go away from God. God's risk is the Son of God would have to go and die. That was the risk to God. And He willingly went forward with that because God loves free will. The second divine institution is marriage. Okay, you can see that right away. The third divine institution is what? Family. Okay? Okay, anybody know what the fourth divine institution is? Nationalism, human government, that's supposed to be run from a proper perspective, but and so forth. Nationalism. Okay, now, think about what Paul is saying in Romans 1 here. This whole concept of women leaving the natural use, men leaving the natural use, which of those are being assaulted by all this? Yeah, look at that. First of all, you've got, it's a destruction of the family. It's absolutely undermining the whole concept of marriage. And it is destroying your free will. But understand this. In Romans chapter number 1, those aren't the only sins named. See, sometimes in Christianity, it's almost like we take those sins and make them the unforgivable sins, but all the other ones we're okay with. But in Romans chapter number 1, when the Apostle Paul speaks here and lists these sins and so forth, he doesn't say, well, these are unforgivable and the others are all right. See, the problem is that sin is sin. In whatever form it manifests itself, it is rebellion. Paul is teaching us in Romans chapter number 1 why man thinks like he thinks. And how a person thinks is how they're going to act. Therefore, all these details given, I mean, it's even kind of hard sometimes to read this chapter, isn't it, when you think about it? look down at verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. And then you're going to give a detailed list here. You've got fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Look at the next one there, by the way. Who wants to read that one out loud? None of the teenagers. Again, okay, you know, disobedient to parents. Isn't that interesting that without understanding covenant breakers and so forth, you see, first of all, recognize that these are all sins, and they're all equal sins. I was raised in a system that taught me that there were different categories of sins, two major categories, what they called venial sins and the real bad ones, the mortal sins. And mortal sins would be things like suicide, murder, adultery, fornication, things like that. Missing church on Sunday or missing confession, you know, various things like that. The other sins, well, you know, sometimes it's okay to lie. Sometimes it's okay to be a boaster and proud, self-righteous. Those aren't that big a deal. So I was raised in a system that categorized these. These are the really bad ones. These are not so bad. But when you read the Word of God doesn't put it in that category. Because sin in any form, it's rebellion against God is what it is. But where did all that come from? If God created man in His own image, in His own likeness, and Genesis says that that is what He did, right? How does a creature go from being created in the very image of God, in the likeness of God, and let's just for a moment, just stop and dwell upon that, to be created in the image and likeness of God, what kind of capacities did man have? We already talked about free will. Let me just erase this. But what kind of capacities did man have at being created in the image and likeness of God? What's that? Yeah, almost limitless. What else? What's that? Thought. And therefore, what?
Free will.
Good. What else? Knowledge. Good. What else? What kind of capacities did he have? You know, what's that? Understand God to have the earth function like God wanted it to function. Creativity. A lot of the attributes that we talk about when we talk about God, we talk about is omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, things like that. And that's all true. And those are all wonderful things about God. But you realize one of the greatest things, even in this passage here, that the Apostle Paul teaches us about God is his what? His creativity. Look around you. Look at the thousands of different kinds of trees, the thousands of different kinds of plants, the thousands of different kinds of stones, not just diamonds, ladies. Okay? The thousands of different kinds of sea creatures. Where'd all that come from? Not evolution. It came from the creative thought of God. All these things are said in the Scripture to be His treasures. God takes those things out and says, man, this is cool. How many of you guys do that with your stuff? You know, nowadays the kids are all into the electric stuff. They got the iPods. Hey, this is cool. kind of a thing, you know? Or they got a cell phone or whatever. This is cool. God put all this creative stuff on His earth, and He said, He didn't say it this way, of course, in modern terminology, but says, this is cool. How did He say it? This is good. This is, God is demonstrating Himself to be creative. And when He created man, He created man with the capacity to create. But what does man do with all that? Let's go back to the passage here now. Let's see what happens. Look at the last part of verse 20. The last part of verse 20 says this, so that they are what? Without excuse. The number one thing you want to see, and I shouldn't say the number one thing, because there's a lot of things here, but for purposes of this message, man, according to the Word of God, right there in that verse is what? He is without excuse. That's what the Word of God declares. That's what the Word of God declares about man. That's one reason why man doesn't like the Word of God. Understand that? For the Word of God to come across and make a statement about all humanity, that man is without excuse. Man always wants an excuse. After all, what happened with Adam and Eve when they sinned? What's the first thing they did? Blame shift. The woman made me do it. In fact, the woman that thou gavest me. See, who's he blaming there? Blaming God. God, this was your fault, God. See that? Don't people still do that? Some tragedy happens and they say, God, why'd you let this happen? Some difficulty happens. God, why'd you allow this to occur? They still blame God today. Some good things happen. They say, oh, look what I did. This is great. But when the bad thing happens, they even on the insurance policies, they even call it an act of God. Wow. But see, the Bible declares that man is without excuse. And then it's going to go on and give us some specific details why. We looked at a couple of them last week. I don't want to review all that. Let's go forward from here. Look what happens here. Look at verse 21 now. Because that, first thing what? When they knew God. Man knew God. You got to start there. Man doesn't start from the position of not knowing God. Scripture declares that man is without excuse because man knew God. Well, when was that? What's that? Exactly, in the beginning. God created man in His image, in His likeness. Man knew God. Adam and Eve had sweet fellowship with God. God paraded the animals before Adam and so forth, and God let Adam name those things. And whatever Adam named them, God said, yep, that's exactly what I would have called the thing. That was the name thereof. Adam, you're thinking exactly like I think. You're thinking exactly like I created you, a man, to be and to think. Isn't that fascinating? Man knew God. That's where you got to start. Okay? Man did not start in a position where they didn't know God, where they didn't have access, where they didn't have light. Man didn't start in darkness. Man started in the presence of God, in the light, right there in God's presence. Man knew God. But let's see what happened. He says here, verse 20, because that when they knew God, here's what happens. They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. What happens? It's a downward spiral. Some people call this the de-evolution of man. You know? Some people call this passage how the heathen got that way. And that is, they knew God. They had light. And what happens when you turn off the light? You're in darkness. And this passage clearly says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. What's the next result of that? Failing to give God the glory, what's the next result? You're not thankful. It produces an unthankful heart. By the way, there's some tremendous insight in that phrase right there. If we as believers get into the place in our lives where we are unthankful, what is it that we're failing to do, to see, to appreciate? We're failing to give God the glory. Unthankfulness is a self-centered glory instead of giving God the glory. And you can see here in this passage, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became what? Vain in their imaginations. God never created man's imaginations to be vain. He created man with the capacity to imagine, to think, to be creative for the purpose of glorifying God. But because they reject God, the source of all truth, the source of the life, the source of light and so forth, they reject that, they reject the source. So now their imaginations become vain, their creativity. Even as creative as man is today, and has been for 6,000 years or whatever, even as creative as man has been in human history, do you realize his creativity is nowhere near the capacity it would have been had the fall never occurred? And it's nowhere even remotely near what the creativity of the imagination of man will be in the new heavens and the new earth. You brought earlier at Sunday school about the new heavens and the earth. Remember that? Think about the creativity of redeemed man in the new heavens and the new earth. Think about his imagination being used for the glory of God instead of for the glorification of the creature. It's amazing to think about that. So it says here, became vain in imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. He says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Let me ask you another question here. What theory and perspective about man, from man's perspective, do you see Paul describing in verse 21 and 22? What theory does man have about himself, his origins, his beings, that he exalts in, that Paul's perspective is, hey, it's just foolishness? Evolution. It's incredible how that is just so popular among people and so forth. Man goes from one extreme, which is a religion of a God, to another extreme, a religion where there is no God, where we all just evolved. And both are utter foolishness. He says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. What is the very, in evolution, what is their God? What is the God of evolution? And I'm not asking Satan. What is the God of evolution? What is it? It's time. See, evolution, their whole concept is based upon billions and billions of what? Years. The God of evolution, it's certainly a Satan, but I mean the God, the concept in there is time. Time produced life. Time produced organized structure and so forth. Time produced all this. Time and chance. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that amazing to think about living your life based upon the idea that time and chance, that that's all there is to any of this? The Word of God describes that as foolish. Do you live your life by time and chance? Is that the basis upon which you live your life? Maybe you do, right? I don't know. But really and truly, is that how you live your life? What do you think? It practically speaking, is that how life really happens? People get up, they go to work, they go to school, whatever they do, they plan their life out. People don't live by time and chance, practically speaking. They live with purpose, though the purpose might be questioned or whatever. They live with meaning, though they set their own meanings and so forth. But when it comes to actually living life, people don't live the practical details of their life based upon the conviction about evolution, even though they say they believe in evolution. It's an utter contradiction. You know? Anyway, let's keep reading here. So look what he says at verse 23. It says, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into what? Into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. You can see how it goes downhill from man to birds, to four-footed beasts, creeping things. What's going on in verse 23? We call it idolatry. That's exactly right. Man rejects God and invents idolatry. When I say invents idolatry, man was not the author of idolatry. Where'd that come from? That's exactly right. Yea, hath God said. All Satan had to do was introduce one little statement. How many of you like computers? How many of you deal a lot with or have heard about computer software, viruses, things like that? You know, there's all this talk about all the terrorist has to do nowadays is just you know, write a short little virus to infect the national security computer systems in the U.S., if nothing else, just to affect the whole electric grid, and that they'll just shut the whole country down and so forth. A small little virus. Well, the concept of introducing a small little virus into a computer system, that didn't just start with the terrorists. That started in Genesis chapter number 3. And the little virus was, yea, hath God said. And it got right into Eve's computer. And it got right into Adam's computer. And it went in there and it messed everything up. Understand that? Yea, hath God said. And that's been the question ever since. Yea, hath God said. A competing God. Oh yeah, we know there's God, but we got God over here. And so what happens is they reject the truth. They create their own God. It's called idolatry. And it says here, if you would, at verse 23, it changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. And then probably one of the saddest things, wherefore God what? God also gave them up. That's probably one of the worst judgments that God could ever do. Just let man to his own ways. Verse 26, he says it again. For this cause God what? God gave them up. If you jump down to verse 28, he says it a third time. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God did what? God gave them over. Three times, God, it says, gave them up, gave them up, gave them over. People say, God, just leave me alone. I don't want God in my life. Do you understand? That's the worst thing to ask for. But that's what they asked for. So God gave them up. Given up by God the Father, given up by God the Son, and given up by God the Holy Spirit. Side note here, you take and study that out when Christ shows up. Because now God the Father comes and offers the good news through John the Baptist. God the Son comes and offers Himself to humanity through the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit comes and offers Himself at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Just a reversal of what Paul is addressing here. And what did man still do? They still reject. Rejected God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Isn't that fascinating? But jump back with me if you would to verse 25 now. And I realize we're kind of skipping all over there. We just because of time's sake and so forth. But look at verse 25. This is really a key passage here. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What do you call that right there? See, that's worship of the creature. Man is without excuse because he knew God, he had the light, he had the truth, but he decided that he didn't want the truth. Instead, he was going to go make his own way. But the problem in thinking that he was making his own way, he actually was making a way for the adversary. In the Bible, you have the great conflict declared to be a conflict between the truth and what? The lie. You hear people often talking about that the great conflict in humanity is a conflict between good and evil. And that's not really the conflict. That's how it manifests itself sometimes, although people's definition of good and evil changes. The conflict in the Bible is described as the great conflict between the truth of God and the lie program. Those two programs right there. The truth and the lie. The truth and the lie. Where did the lie come from? Look with me at John chapter number 8. Look at John chapter number 8 here. Look over to John chapter number 8 here and look at verse 44. John chapter 8 verse 44 says this. The Lord Jesus Christ says this over in John chapter number 8 and verse 44. He says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. You got to understand, when Christ is saying that, he's not exactly, you know, getting a lot of people to sign up on his team, right? These people are getting kind of upset at him, right? He says, ye are of your father the devil, the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. He is the father of the lie program. Look at that passage there. When it says he was a murderer from the beginning. From the beginning of what? When did the devil become a murderer? What's that? Yeah, but in order to be a murderer, if you go and kill a cat, are you a murderer? Well, I guess it depends if you talk to the animal rights people. But if you go catch a fish and you kill a fish to eat it, are you a murderer? If you go kill a chicken, cut its head off and cook it for supper for Thanksgiving, are you a murderer? No. What's a murderer? Someone who takes human life. A little bit further back. Adam! Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Satan was a murderer from the beginning. From the beginning of humanity, he's the one that created the first murder there with his lie program. Didn't have to use a bullet or a knife. He used words, yea, hath God said. He was a murderer from the beginning. It says here, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. What's that tell you about him? He abode not in the truth, which tells you what about? He knew the truth. He knew he wasn't God, but he wanted to be like the Most High God. He abode not in the truth. He made a choice to depart from it. And he is the father of it, the lie program. When Paul is speaking back over in Romans chapter number 1 here, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. What Paul is saying about humanity is that humanity by choice, willingly, is involved in the great lie program. Listen, the great conspiracy. Everybody talks about the conspiracy to overthrow the government, the conspiracy, this and that. The great conspiracy, I don't care what you believe about all that stuff, the great conspiracy, the great lie program is that one right there. Idolatry. The great program that controls the thinking of humanity is a program that has taken the truth of God and changed it for a lie. And they worship and serve the creature. That's the worship of the creature. Do you realize that it's not simply, you don't just have to be a religionist to worship the creature? You know what I mean by that? People say, well, I don't believe in God, so therefore I'm not worshiping. People say, I'm an atheist or an agnostic, so I don't believe in God, or I don't know if there is a God, so therefore I'm not worshiping and serving the creature. But you are. How come? Because the very denial of God Himself is saying that you are God. It's just the worship of the creature. It's what it is. The number one problem with humanity is humanity in his thinking is that he's turned away from the truth of God and changed it for the acceptance of a lie program in any and all of its forms. The great battle in humanity is over that. It's over the truth program compared to the lie program. That's the great fight, the great battle in all of human history. That's what it's about. You know where this is going to be culminated? Watch this. Look at what the Bible declares about this. Look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 here. Look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Look what this is going to culminate in. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 here. Notice what it says. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3 says this, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. He's going to give you a time sequence of events here. He says, except there come a falling away first, and that men of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now look what this guy's going to do. This man of sin, this son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What's this guy going to do? See, the Bible declares that there is going to arrive on the scene of human history a man. It calls him the man of sin. He's going to be the son of perdition. And he's going to claim that he is God in the flesh. Now, wait a minute. Is that a problem? What do you think? Okay, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Are you a Christian? Do you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal justification? Well, don't we say that He was a man, God in the flesh? Okay, there you go. You see, just like you have the great conflict between the truth and the lie, the truth, God's Word, brought forth a man. The man, Christ Jesus, right? What does Jesus mean? Jehovah Savior, He was called Emmanuel, God in the flesh. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, the truth brings forth a man who is God in the flesh. The lie is going to duplicate that, or at least attempt to do it. Going to bring forth a man who claims himself to be God. And the problem is not so much the claim, although that is a problem. The problem is the world's going to receive him. Look at what it goes on to say at verse 5. He says, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then that taken out of the way, that's the rapture, that's when you're taken off the earth and so forth, and then shall that wicked, notice it's capital W there, that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth. Why do they perish? According to the verse, they perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe what? A lie. The reason that they perish is because they don't believe that, they believe that. They don't trust this man, they trust that man. And in trusting that man, they're trusting the lie program. See that there? Go back with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter number 1. Go back to Romans chapter number 1. When Romans 1:25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature. Now, is worship a good thing? Depends on who you're worshiping. Is service a good thing? You see that? See, both of these systems, both of these have worship and service. Both have that. There's worship and service that goes on over here. There's worship and service that goes on over here. Somebody is being worshipped over here. Somebody's being worshipped over here. This is said to be the truth. That's the lie program. Understand this. The reason that man is under condemnation is not because man was created under condemnation. It's not because God wants him to be condemned. The reason that man is under condemnation is because of a choice that they make. People say, well, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? Right? But that is what they say. Right? And you have to be willing to answer that question and deal with that question. And if somebody comes along and says, well, how could a loving God send somebody to hell? You could say, he didn't. But all that's going to do is just shut the door for them to listen to what you have to say. Because it's true, he didn't. He doesn't. But how could a loving God send someone to hell. Okay, he's just. Good, what else? What's that? Men, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Man is condemned not because of a lack of information, not because the truth is not available, not because the light isn't there, not because Christ never came, not because Christ didn't rise from the dead. Man is condemned not because of any of those things. Man is condemned already because he rejects the light. Condemnation of humanity doesn't come as a result of the truth coming to man. Let me say it a different way. In fact, go over to John chapter number 3. Go to John chapter number 3. Look over to John chapter number 3. John chapter 3:18, just as an example. John 3:18 says this, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned." Now look at the next statement. "But he that believeth not is what?" See, you don't get condemned as a result of rejecting Christ. Man is already in trouble. Man is already in sin. Apart from whether or not Christ ever came. Death already is in humanity. Apart from the fact that Christ has come. "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world." Apart from Christ coming and giving His life a ransom for all. See, it's not the coming of Christ that resulted in the condemnation of men. Man was under sin already. Man was in desperate need already. Man was in darkness already. It's God who they rejected. And even though it says in Romans chapter number 1 that God gave them over, did He leave man that way? What's the message of the Bible? This very section in Romans, Paul says, for the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. God doesn't leave man alone, helpless, hopeless. God didn't abandon man. He gave them up to walk in their own ways. He let them make their own choices, let them do their own things. But He didn't forget man. He didn't forget His intentions, His plans. And He sends the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save. Next word. Anybody here qualify for that part of the verse? He came into the world. Even the Gospel of John speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Since you're in John, just turn there to John chapter number 1. Look over to John chapter number 1, if you would. Look at John chapter number 1, verse 10. This is an amazing admission by John about his nation, the nation of Israel. John chapter 1, verse 10, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He, that's Christ, He was in the world. And the world was made by Him. And the world knew Him not. The very world that He created, He came and they didn't know Him. God didn't abandon man. The Apostle Paul teaches us that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So even though Paul teaches us in Romans chapter number 1, the reason why man thinks like he thinks. Man thinks like he thinks because he rejected the truth of God for the lie program, and he functions in the lie program, and he chooses to stay in the lie program. God still didn't abandon man. The gospel of Christ is the power of God. There is hope. There is an offer. Man isn't condemned as a result of rejecting the gospel, man is condemned already, regardless of whether or not they even hear the gospel. But God doesn't leave man alone. Aren't you glad about that part of the Word of God? Aren't you glad that God didn't leave you alone? Aren't you glad that God took the time not just to write His Word, but the Lord Jesus Christ intervened in human history in His first coming, then He intervenes again when He saves the Saul of Tarsus. He saves Saul of Tarsus and sends him out to the Gentiles preaching this good news. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. In order to be saved, what first of all has to be true about you? You have to realize you need salvation. In order to trust the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, what first must be true in your thinking and in your heart? You have to have a conscious recognition of your need. It's been said that nobody gets saved who doesn't first realize they're lost. And that's the principle there. You'll never trust Christ alone until you realize that He alone is your only hope. The only answer. They say one of the difficulties with reaching people that are in like Hinduism, the Eastern religions and so forth, is that they worship a multitude of gods. And that when you go over there and try to teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ, they just add Jesus to their collection. That's not just in the East. People do that here. They just add Jesus like they add a rabbit's foot. Do you have any idea what you mean by a rabbit's foot? When we were kids, we had these little rabbit's feet things. They were the good luck charm. See, some of you remember those things, right? Isn't that great? Think about a good luck charm. Poor little bunny rabbit. You cut off his foot! And that's good luck, you know? Or when we played baseball, we had the horseshoe. Remember that? You know? Everybody's got a good luck charm. So they just add Jesus to their pile of good luck charms. Friends, justification, salvation, from what we're talking about in Romans 1 here, a good luck charm ain't going to work. You need a Savior who is a Savior of sinners. And you'll never know that Savior personally unless you know you're the sinner that He personally came to save. Otherwise, it's just more religion. Now go back with me to Romans 1. Let's finish this up here. Go back to Romans 1. As I started the message, I mentioned that this is a passage that, you know, it's not real comfortable to read this. Although nowadays it's like reading your Sunday paper, I guess. You know, the fornication. No, that's the TV programs you watch. The covetousness. Oh, yeah, that's your Saturday night show. The murder, the debate, the envy. Oh, yeah, that's all the great programs you like. You see it? I mean, aren't I right on that? That's what they're all about. They mock it. They make fun of it. Fools make a mock of sin, the Word of God says. But all those programs, they take and relish in this stuff. The backbiters, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. And, of course, that next one, disobedient to parents, verse 30 there. If you're ever witnessing to somebody and they think they're just not really that bad, and of course, in this day and age, they don't think they're that bad. Fornication, there's nothing wrong with that. Adultery, there's nothing wrong with that. That's their thinking. When you're witnessing to somebody, just ask them, hey, you ever disobeyed your parents? You guys know a lot of stories about me and my parents, right? Right? If you don't, I'm not going to tell you. Just call my mom and dad and say, hey, how about that part of the verse right there? We've said before that if it wasn't for the dispensation of the grace of God, if it wasn't the fact that we lived in the dispensation of the grace of God, how many of us, if it was still the law program, how many of us would actually be adults today? What would have happened to us? That's right. Yeah, they had a rock party in our honor, you know, and we'd have been at the bottom of that thing. Here he says, look at verse 32. This is an amazing comment. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. There's the problem right there. It's a knowledge that these things are worthy of death, but it's a willingness to justify it and excuse it anyway. Everybody else does it, so what if we do it? It's the in crowd. It's the party Friday night. Everybody else is okay with it. It's, oh, you Christians are too narrow-minded. You people with your holy better-than-thou life and so forth. Everybody else is doing it. To be part of the in crowd, I got to go along with them. That verse says it a different way. That verse says it this way. It says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. That's God's description of it. He says those things are worthy of death. That's what He says. And the problem is they not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They get their parties together and they just promote all that and say it's okay, everybody's doing it, no big deal. They want to duplicate what they see and they want to pass it on. Now this is not a real fun place to end this message this morning, right? Listen, understand this. The Word of God, if for no other reason, one reason you know the Word of God is the truth is because it gives you an accurate picture of reality. There it is right there. But it doesn't leave us there. It doesn't leave us with no hope. It doesn't leave us without good news. Quickly go back to verse 16 and 17. Look at what he said back at verse 16 and 17 and we'll be done. 16, he says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Gospel means what? Who knows what gospel means? It means good. There's good news against this backdrop of all this bad news. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Friends, it takes some kind of power to get us saved from this. And it takes the power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that decides to do better in their life. Is that what that verse says? Everyone that promises God, I'll never go do those sins again. Is that what it says? Everyone that promises God, I'll turn over a new leaf. Is that what it says? Everyone that makes a commitment to Jesus. Everybody that promises to make Jesus the Lord of their life. That's not the gospel, friends. You don't get saved from this condemnation by some commitments you make. By some promise to turn over a new leaf. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior, not you and me. We don't get saved by a commitment we make. We don't get saved by giving our heart to Jesus. He gave His life for us. He's the one that committed. He gave His all. And it is enough. That's why it says to everyone that believeth. That's good news. Imagine if the Apostle Paul says, hey, here's the problems you have in your life. And he lists all these sins. And he says, now the way for you to be saved is to stop all those sins. What would your response be? Hopeless. That's a response of a true heart that recognizes that. Anybody thinks that you can be saved by promising God you'll do better next time, you know what? They just committed another lie. Anybody that thinks they can get justified by stopping some sin, how are you going to stop sin? It takes the power of Christ to save us and to sanctify us. And that happens by grace and through faith. It really is good news that we have a Savior of sinners who not only will save us, but will work in us His good pleasure. Isn't that wonderful to know such a Savior? Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that though You are disclosing to us here right in this chapter the great condemnation that man truly is in, that You haven't left us there. You haven't left man in a hopeless way. Rather, the very purpose of disclosing and declaring this is to make known to humanity, make known to us our desperate need of a perfect Savior and to declare to us who that perfect Savior is, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for His shed blood at Calvary that truly is the propitiation. Thank You that Your Word brought that to our heart and mind and brought that conviction. We thank You for such a blessed Savior, as the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.